Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
If you have your Bibles, would you open them to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and stay standing for just a moment. I'm going to read a passage together. 2 Samuel chapter 6. It's a powerful passage about worship. The power of worship. We talked about that this morning. I'm going to kind of leap off from there. Verse 1 through 5. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel. 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim and the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. Castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. Go to verse 14, if you would. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Would you bow your heads with us and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for what you want to speak to us through this word tonight. We pray, God, that you would just have your way tonight through us. Lord God, speak to us. Do what you want to do. And I thank you for it in your name. Amen. You can be seated. Once again, I just want to express appreciation to Pastor Daniel, Pastor Karen, for allowing me to be here. You guys are truly one of the great King's churches in the world. And let's give the Lord praise for that. Amen. And anytime I have the chance to come, it's such a huge honor. So talking about this verse, series of verses that we just read, and let me just say while I'm talking about it, why don't you go ahead in your Bible and go to this verse, 1 Chronicles 15:1, because really, that's our main scripture tonight. 1 Chronicles 15:1. And while you're turning there, let me kind of catch you up. The scripture we read is like an incredibly powerful moment. It's a turning point in all of Israel and in the nation. David has such a heart for God. He wants to go over and get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back into the life of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant is where the presence of God resided at that time. And David's like, I want to go after the presence. Anybody want to go after God's presence? Yeah. So David, like, he's like focused on it. He's like serious about it. He's not like, yeah, maybe I'll get to church. No, he's like, I am going after God's presence. And so the verse we read says he took 30,000 soldiers with him. This is no small praise party they're getting ready to have. He takes, and we all know David's soldiers are like the baddest guys ever. You know, right? The guys in a snowy pit with a lion and I mean, you know, these guys, you know, one guy's in a field of lentils all by himself and fights like 1,000. I mean, these guys are warriors, and he takes these 30,000 warriors and he's like, let's go after the presence of God and bring it back to the focus of the nation. You see, King Saul, in all his reign, had never had a desire to go after God's presence. That the ark had been returned from the Philistines, like they had, you know, stolen it for a while, and it came back to Israel and had been at this guy's house, Abinadab, and for like years and years and years, no one went after it. Saul had no desire. Saul was satisfied to get his connection with God from Samuel. Samuel, just tell me what God's saying. We have to be careful that we're not like Saul, that we're just satisfied for others to hear from God and just let us know about it. But that we go after God ourselves. Can I hear an amen? God wants more than than that from us. And so David, he wanted more than that. He's like, let's go, guys. Let's go. Let's go after the ark of God. The Bible tells us he was a man after God's own heart. So this man goes hard after the presence of God. He goes hard after the ark of the covenant. And the verses we read, the soldiers, everyone with him, the Hebrew word there for the way they're worshiping is a word called sahak. And it means like leaping and dancing. And playing music, we read the instruments, and they're literally having a celebration to be bringing the presence of God into that. We should never be ashamed to celebrate before the Lord. Amen? I mean, that's exactly what these guys are doing. And then if you go home and read the whole chapter, they went through some rough moments there for a minute. You can read about it. But later on, the verses we read, they usher it into Jerusalem. And the Bible says the whole house of Israel was celebrating. I mean, the whole nation is there, not just the 30,000 soldiers. And everybody's just going crazy, worshiping. And David is in there. He's just throwing off his kingly robes, and he's humbling himself. He's becoming undignified. And he told his wife when he got home, because she was fully critical of him. She was so, you know, how dare you act like that? And he said, hey, I'll become even more undignified than this and humiliated in my own eyes. He was willing to humiliate himself just to be in God's presence and worship. And that throwing off those robes, it was a picture of humility and freedom. And in that moment, because of one man's heart for the presence of God, praise became a huge focus in the nation, and the presence of God was dwelling once again there in Jerusalem and in the city of David. But if you look at 1 Chronicles 15:1, where I told you to go just a moment ago, it tells us a part of this story that we don't see in 2 Samuel 6. And this is, like I said, really our scripture for tonight. 15:1 says, after David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God. Can you say with me what that says? He what? He prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. You see, you might be like, what's so important about that verse? But it's so important. Because before he ever went after the ark, before he ever went to God's presence, before he ever gathered those 30,000 men, he had already taken the time to prepare a place for it. He had already cleared some land. He had already pitched a tent, a place where he's like, I'm going to ongoingly meet with God, and I'm going to invite everybody to come with me. You see, we could say that he made room. He literally, physically made room. And this wasn't a new thing for David. See, he had made room a long time ago in his life for worship, way before this. This heart for God, this going after God, it didn't just start like, oh, I'm king. Now I should go after God. No. That's not how it works. But when nobody knew who he was except God, when he was a young man just obeying his father, when he was out in the fields tending sheep and fighting off lions and fighting off bears and playing that harp and getting better at what was happening out there, he was starting to get an anointing on his life. He was starting to learn how to shepherd because he became a shepherd of a nation. He was starting to learn how to fight, and he became what? The greatest warrior that Israel ever knew, and nobody even knew about him. And what was he doing? He was playing that harp, and an anointing was coming on him as he played. Listen, are you with me tonight? Long before he ever was in front of people, he was already making room in his life for God. As he's playing that harp and just worshiping and writing songs out in the field, God is showing up, until there came a moment where King Saul was rejected, and God's like, oh, I know a guy. Nobody knows him, but I know a young man who has a heart after me. And then elevation started coming. You see, when he became king, he just continued to do what he was already doing, but in a bigger way. And church, what you do in secret prepares you for your future. What you do when no one is around qualifies you or disqualifies you for what God has for you and for his presence in a greater way. And I tell you tonight, if you'll prepare a place in private, a place where you meet with God, then it will be the normal thing when you're in public. Because it's not a performance. Oh, now I got to do this. No, it's just who you are. That is what happened in David's life. And as a result of that, it wasn't just David that got to enjoy God's presence, but everyone who came to that tent to worship. And he set it up day and night. And he had a music ministry like this, but it became thousands of musicians, and they had a school of worship. I mean, he was an administrator as well, but as a warrior and a poet and a king. And he allowed many people to begin worshiping with him. And so there was an overflow that took place because he took time with God. It began to overflow into the lives of others, kind of like we talked about this morning. Are you guys with me tonight? And in the New Testament, there's another picture of this kind of thing. You know, there's plenty of people that made room for Jesus in the New Testament. In other words, houses that Jesus entered. He went to Peter's house. He went to Simon the Pharisee, which Minister Hank was sharing about tonight during the offering. He went to some tax collectors' homes. He went to Matthew's house. He went to Capernaum, to the house where they dropped the guy through the roof. He was in some homes. But a home in an area where he kept going back to out of relationship was a place in Bethany. And he had some friends there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Anybody ever heard of these people? In John 11, he refers to Lazarus as our friend and is so moved. God himself weeps at Lazarus's tomb. And he calls his friend's name and raises him from the dead, one of his most amazing miracles. In John chapter 12, Bethany's the place that he stopped off and stayed the night before his week of passion, before the week where he's going to go to the garden and be arrested, and the scourging and the beatings, the cross, the resurrection, the greatest moment in history, the night before. Where does he go? To the house in Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were hanging out. Lazarus is reclining with him at the table like they used to do. Martha's serving. Mary walks in and anoints him. A different occasion than the one Minister Hank was talking about. She anoints him with oil and actually with the perfume, actually, for what's coming up. And Jesus says, you know what? She's going to be famous for it. He was tight with these people. And this all started back in Luke 10 because the word says in Luke 10, Martha opened her home to him. This is how the relationship started. In other words, we could say that Martha made room, literally. And so Jesus comes. And God Almighty in the flesh is in the living room. Can you imagine that? Jesus walks in, he's sitting on your couch. That's what's happening at their house. And on that first visit, as far as we know, Martha's spending the whole time worrying and the Bible says being distracted. The problem wasn't that she was serving Jesus and others. Serving's good. Amen. We're called to serve. The problem was that serving became a distraction from Jesus. Whereas Mary, the whole time, is just sitting at his feet, right? She's just listening. That's what people used to do with rabbis. The Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the teacher. So Mary is doing really what only men were allowed to do then, but she's like, I'm going to hear from Jesus. Sometimes we just got to get serious. I want to hear from Jesus, and we're going to sit at his feet. And so she's there, and she's there at his feet. And what happens? Are you with me tonight? Are you with me tonight? I'm just checking because Pastor Kimmy was the only one who said yes. Or maybe somebody on this side, because I still got this headphone in my ear. All right. Martha starts complaining. What's Mary doing? Why isn't she doing her part? Most of you probably know this story. Listen, this is kind of a warning that even though we may make room for Jesus in our life, invite him in our heart, God Almighty and the Holy Spirit shows up, we can still get distracted by stuff or even get distracted by good things. Even our serving, which we're called to do, but relating to him can be the thing that we kind of lose sometimes in the midst of all the things we're doing. And Martha, she's just upset about it. And she's complaining. Can I mention this? Nobody else is complaining in this story. Only the one who's distracted. Maybe complaining or attitude issues happen when we get distracted from the Lord. When we get our eyes off Jesus or our heart focus off of Jesus, and we get it on other things, on other people, and other situations. What are they doing? How come they're getting blessed? What's going on here? What's going on here? And our focus, we're not sitting at Jesus' feet. And when Martha complains, Jesus says, Luke 10, Martha, Martha, listen, if Jesus got to say your name twice in a row, it's not a good moment for you, all right? I just feel like he's shaking his head. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Church, we get so caught up in so many things. We think so many things are needed, and Jesus just puts it down where the rubber meets the road. Only one thing is needed, and he said, it is the better thing. And there must be constant time in our lives, church, where we go after the one thing, the better thing, the thing that is needed, the thing that's more important than anything else, that we make room and we sit at the feet of Jesus and soak and talk and listen and relate with Jesus. That's why David wrote in Psalms 27:4, one thing I ask from the Lord. One thing. David, the guy we were talking about, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. He's saying, this is high above everything else, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. He said, I just want to be in God's presence. I just want to gaze on him. Listen, let me tell you this. A gaze is not a glance. A lot of times we want to glance at Jesus. Give him a second. And what David's saying, the one thing is we got to get at his feet. We've got to find times where we're just gazing on him. Is anybody with me in this place tonight? Because you guys are very, very quiet, all right? But I just want to share for a few minutes because this word is very important for me because it is the thing that made the difference in my life. As a worship leader, as a believer in Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, I just share personally. I began leading worship at the cathedral in 1988, all right? It was a long time ago. Anybody remember the 80s? All right, yes. And my wife and I led worship there for many, many years. And we recorded albums, and we traveled, and we did all these things, wrote songs, and glory to God, he allowed us to do it and gave us the ability to do it. But in 1999, God began to speak to me. And it was like this, hey, you've been leading worship for a long time. But he shifted my thinking to say, don't think of yourself as the worship leader, which is what I was called. In fact, he said, if you're going to be the worship leader, you should be the lead worshiper. And he said, if you're going to continue to grow in worship and lead this house, he challenged me to start getting up earlier and just worshiping him in my house, making some room. And I'm like, before early morning prayer? That's literally what I said, at least in my heart. There was a little tear in my heart at that moment, you know. I had little kids at that time. And I started to do that in 1999. And I just started to get up in my house in the living room before anybody was up and just started worshiping in my living room, praising God, rejoicing, jumping around, dancing, not something you want to see, all right? To worship God and just to praise Him before anything else happened in that day. And then I would go to early morning prayer, and it was like, after that, I just started driving around because I was trying to make more room for Him. And so I just started driving around, and I would drive up to Olinda. This is long before Dr. Morocco had a house there. It was just beautiful there, and it was rainy, and I like rain. Has all the moody feels, all right? Some of you don't, I don't know. And my whole family's like that. And just started driving around. And I'm telling you the honest truth tonight. It was like Jesus was sitting next to me in that car. Like tangibly in my car next to me. And day after day, I would take maybe an extra hour to try to make room after that prayer meeting. And I already gotten up a little while to worship, and I had to help get my kids to school and all that, so I get that. But I was just felt compelled to do it, and all I know is that it was like Jesus was just sitting right next to me, and so many times He showed up. That started in my life in 1999. And I'm telling you, in 2025, that's almost continued every day since then. Not that every day it's like Jesus appears. Some days it's like, David, Lord, where are you? That might go on for a while, but I'm saying making the room for Him to show up in a special way. And I'm not talking about just an emotional experience. Someone said that to me once, like, oh, well, that's an emotional experience. It wasn't an emotional experience. It was like the presence of God was so powerful in that seat. And it continued through the days of Maui, and it continued when we planted the Dallas church, and it continued when we were in Branson. And I tell you this, to this day, I get in my car, and if something's in that seat, I just move it just to say, Jesus, I'm making room to be with you. Let's go get a coffee and drive around and talk. Let's go to that trail and just go for a walk. And you sense Jesus walk up behind you and just put His arm on you. Wild story. I was in Moscow many years ago, going to do Birthday of a King in Russia. And somehow my visa got messed up. And I'm supposed to be getting on a connecting flight. And I'm in this massive room. It's bigger than this room we're in right now, except that it was a dome and it was golden. And it's part of the airport. And I'm trying to get through with my passport and my visa, and the lady can't speak any English, and she's just telling me, sit. Like, she's yelling at me in Russian, all right? I know she's, because she's pointing at the chair. Like, here. Like, okay. They won't let me through. I'm all alone. I sit down, and suddenly, every employee working in that airport enormous room leaves. And I'm in that room all by myself. Not allowed to get into the country. I don't know what's going on. It's like late at night, 8-ish o'clock or something. I don't know what's happening. And suddenly no one's there but me. I'm taking pictures like I'm in this room all by myself. Scary. Very scary. And no one's telling me why I can't go in the country. Just. And I tell you what, God's honest truth. In that moment, I'm sitting there scared. And it was, again, like Jesus was just sitting right next to me. And if I can be so transparent, it was like the Lord just laid His head on me. Like, you're going to be okay. And in a moment where I was scared to death, anything could have happened. I could have been kidnapped, whatever. The presence of God came in that moment and comforted me and strengthened me. Listen, why could that happen? Because I had already started to make that kind of room in my life. And if you start to make that kind of room with God in your life, when you come to troubled moments, even huge ones, that you can't figure out what to do, God's been showing up for you over and over and over. You've been seeking Him over and over and over. And so He just shows up again because it's who you are and it's who He is and it's what you do. You want help when you're in trouble? You better already have relationship with God, not just screaming out, no, help me, God, no. Well, I mean, He'll probably help you, but how much better to already be? You know what David said? David said, you know, this one thing I seek. He said, because in the day of trouble, you'll be there with me. You go home and read that psalm. This one thing I seek, this one thing I want, God's presence, because in you want God to take care of you in the time of trouble, then you get with Him when you're not in trouble. Since those days, just drives with Jesus, coffee talks with Jesus. Because when we make room for Him, He responds. He shows up, just like He did for David. Just like He did for those friends in Bethany. There's really nobody else we know of in the Word of God that Jesus just kept showing up at their house. Hey, guys, what a relationship and friendship they must have had with Him. And let me just add this as I finish. When you do that sort of thing like David, others will be blessed by it. I'm going to go after the presence of God. Hey, 30,000 guys, come with me. He wasn't just in it for Himself. He's like, I'm going after God, but come with me. Let's do this thing together. Hey, when I'm in the middle of Jerusalem and He's shouting, the whole nation's showing up. He's involving people. It wasn't just about Him. It was, come experience God with me. Same with Mary. She poured that perfume on Jesus, right? Everybody there smelled it. Everybody there saw it. And today we still talk about it. Their worship had an ongoing effect. And that can happen in your life. Because you drawing close to Him and you making room for Him is more than just about you and Him, as valuable as it is. It can be something that impacts and overflows and blesses your family. We talked about it this morning. Get the presence of God in your household. Amen. Can bless your family. Can bless others. And really, this message could have several points. And I know, and I hope it's not too long. But really, I'm just going to leave you with one point of action tonight, church, and it is make room. Have you pitched a tent in your life? Have you cleared some land? Opened up some space in your heart, in your schedule, in your routine, just to be in His presence, just to have friendship time with Him, just to soak and hang out and share what's in your heart and be transparent with God and pour out your heart to Him and then listen and draw near to Him. I'm not giving you a formula. I've preached this message before and people have told me, well, I tried that car thing. I tried that car thing. God never showed up in my car. I'm like, it's not a formula. Jesus never even healed anyone the same way twice. He knows you. He knows what's important to you. He knows what's special to you. You just reach out to Him and God will show up. Sorry if this is too much. You might be in the shower and God shows up and speaks to you. Okay, I know, awkward. All right. You might be on your construction job and God shows up in His power and speaks to you. The important thing is this, that we make room. Can you say it with me today? Make room.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.